All right. Well, boy, another just fantastic time worshiping together. I love to pause my own attempt at singing and just listen to you guys. And wow, it's beautiful outside, beautiful inside. Easter is nearly upon us. If you have tasted God's grace through a personal relationship with Jesus, I hope you get very excited about Easter. The birth of Jesus is obviously the greatest gift that God gave to mankind, God the Son being born, but then ultimately Jesus' death on the cross and then his glorious resurrection, that's what seals the deal and gives us hope. It's exciting. Exciting times, and I love the praise music as we get ready for that. I love looking at the cross with royalty, the robe of royalty draped over it. Jesus is royalty. It's just amazing. It's a great time to be alive. And did I mention it's getting nicer outside? Yeah, I saw some sticks in our front yard. It's like, wow, they were buried under the snow. So good, good stuff. Again, just glad to be here and excited. Thinking of spring and warmer weather, and a lot of people get married in the spring. And I was remembering back as I thought about this sermon that we're in today, and we're going to be, I'll explain in a minute, beginning to a new sermon series. I was thinking back to sometime many, 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 many years ago, and I'm going to be extremely vague to try to limit any embarrassment, but there was a particular wedding that some people that I knew were invited to and a part of or whatever, and there was a certain person that had purchased a certain outfit for the wedding. Now, this person, I guess, bought the outfit, and long story short, they show up at the wedding, and they get pretty excited about all the festivities that happen at weddings and all of that stuff, and the family members were a little embarrassed about this other person that was wearing this certain outfit. They didn't really know how they looked, and they're kind of being a little bit over the top and a little bit embarrassing, and so the kids were embarrassed about this. And then later, and no one, of course, said anything. Later, the said person watched some video of the celebrations and was mortified and also very embarrassed, and then asked the other people, "Why didn't you say anything to me?" What? It's kind of funny. It's humorous. This is not a deep, serious. So you're supposed to laugh a little bit at some of this. You can imagine maybe you've experienced similar things in different, like, whatever. It's not super uncommon for us to not realize what we're doing. But the person said, "Why didn't you say anything to me?" Well, in churches and in ministry, there are some people sometimes that are a little difficult to get along with. They're constantly at the middle. Now you're laughing. I'm not even to the funny part yet, but anyway, thank you for your confidence in my jokes. Sometimes people are a little difficult to get along with, and they're usually at the root of some of the different issues, and in ministry, we call these people church bullies. We don't like bullies in school, but the reality is there are some folks that could be lumped in as church bullies, and church bullies will do just that. They'll push people around and try to get their way and call around and, you know, "Can you believe that this isn't going on?" And "Are you as mad as me?" or whatever. And then as leaders, sometimes we simply don't say anything to these church bullies. These bullies may impact the work of the Lord for many years, sometimes even decades, just going unchecked and riding roughshod around and causing pain and certainly stress all around. And we sometimes just simply aren't honest with those people, not saying the truth, not telling them the destruction and the difficulty that they're often causing. And thinking about this idea, thinking about this sermon series, I was reminded of a movie clip, a very famous movie clip, if you will, from the movie A Few Good Men. So I think we've got it queued up. Go ahead and play the clip, please.
Title: You Want Answers.
I want the truth.
You can't handle the truth.
We deserve the truth. But we often are guilty of thinking that we can't handle the truth. Like, you can't handle the truth. We deserve the truth. We need to know the truth. We need to say the truth and share the truth. Why is it that we think that people can't handle the truth? Why is that? Why are we so afraid to tell people the truth? Why can't we tell a person that might be embarrassed later about what they're doing and how they look? Why are we so afraid to tell people the truth? No one benefits from not telling the truth. So what would happen if you and I actually told people the truth? Right away, straight away, what would happen if we spoke the truth to people? I believe that you and I can handle the truth. Not like Jack Nicholson saying there about Tom Cruise and everybody else. I think that we can handle the truth. Now, the truth today, it may not be very popular. The truth today, it may not be politically correct, but I believe that the truth is certainly the best policy. So insert this little sermon series that we're going to do around Easter, centered around Easter, based on Easter, talking about the truth. I've entitled it, You Can Handle the Truth. Now we're going to look at several questions, several very popular questions, some good questions, and some questions that certainly need answered, and questions that you and I need to be extremely solid on. And so we're going to look at what's the truth around several different questions. And today's question, probably one, certainly one of the most popular questions I ever get asked, is why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus really have to die? If God is sovereign and omnipotent, he's all-powerful and in control of everything, why Jesus? Why did Jesus have to die? So that's the question we're going to look at today. Pray with me, and we'll get into the rest of today's scripture. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and I thank you for the truth that's contained in your word and for the reality of who you are and who we are. And Lord, I pray that you take your truth and you speak it through me this morning, boldly and clearly. Lord, I ask you to open up our hearts and minds to better understand who you are and what you've done for us, the deliverance we have through Jesus. And Lord, help us to be able to act that out, that truth out in every day in our lives. Oh Lord, may you be glorified through it. In Jesus' name we pray. And the whole church said, amen. So the truth is certainly under attack today. As I said earlier, the truth may not be popular today. It may not be politically correct. We know that the truth is certainly under great attack. In fact, I've heard some say, well, the truth, you know, it's just kind of up to you in your own interpretation. Well, I'm going to tell you that's not true. We here at Ledge Rock Community Church, we value biblical truth greatly. We here at Ledge Rock Community Church, we teach that God is true, that God is the source of truth. We here at Ledge Rock believe that God's word is perfect. God's word is inerrant, and it is our source of truth. We believe here at Ledge Rock that Jesus Christ is truly the way, the truth, and the life. We also believe that the devil is a liar. We believe that the devil is the father of all lies, and in him there is no truth, and that God is the polar opposite. God is truth, always has been, always will be. Now, the answer to this question, why did Jesus have to die? Such a terrible death. Why Jesus? That answer could really, we could take many, many sermons and go over this answer in great detail. Literally, the whole of Scripture explains ultimately why Jesus had to come and die. But I like to try to keep things simple, and I want us to be able to remember something from this great question, why did Jesus have to die? So I did my best and worked really hard and broke the answer down into three different parts that maybe we can remember and help be able to answer this question for other people. So trying to keep it simple, three parts. Why did Jesus die? Number one is to pay our debt. Number two is to prove his love. And then number three, provide a way back to the Father. We'll explain each one of these. The first reason that Jesus had to die, one of the many, hear me, one of the many reasons why Jesus had to die, we're looking at three that will help us remember, is to pay our debt. Now remember that I said that we here at Ledge Rock believe that God ultimately is the truth. He is the source of truth. In him, there is nothing but the truth. There is no lie. And so God as the truth, he's always true. Always. God is holy and God is just. God is pure and he is right. We use the term righteous. He is right. Again, true. And God cannot ever contradict himself. And God cannot change. His nature cannot change. God is the truth. His word is the living truth of him in the earth, in this earth. And scripture is true. And because of that, verses like Romans 6:23, I think we have a slide for it. Romans 6:23 says that the wages for sin is death. And we're going to look at the rest of that next week. But for now, we have to understand that the wages for our sin is death. And that's true. It's the truth. It cannot change and it cannot be contradicted. The penalty for sin is death. Sin equates to death for real. For real, for sure, and forever. Sin equals death for real, for sure, and forever. Remember, Satan is the liar. He's the great deceiver. He's a great accuser. And I believe that Satan, as the father of all lies, has won a great victory in many of our lives in convincing us sin isn't really that big of a deal. You're probably less sinful than those other people on the other side of the sanctuary. So you're better than them. And you know what? You're sinning less than you did 10 years ago. And so go easy on yourself and go easy on others. Satan has convinced us to go really light on sin. Sin has a very real consequence, and it's death. You remember the book of Genesis, way back, the beginning of all things, beginning of creation, the beginning of mankind, the beginning of sin on the earth when Adam and Eve were tempted. They were deceived by the serpent. When the serpent said, "Did God really say that you shouldn't have anything to do with that tree there? That'll explain to you the difference in good and evil. You'll have knowledge and wisdom. Your eyes will be opened and you'll be just like God." And Adam and Eve said, "That sounds pretty good to me. Let's go ahead." And they ate of that fruit and they sinned and they broke the perfection that God had created. The devil lured mankind away from trusting in God wholly and completely. Pride took over. Sin entered the human race. And since then, every full human being has been born into sin with a sin nature, guilty already of sin because just simply being born in the flesh. Now, every fully human, not God the Son, of course, but the Garden of Eden, the tragedy of sin and the consequences of sin, death entering God's perfect world. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. It's just in the middle of a paragraph. It's buried there. It's easy to read over as we read the tragedy of what happened with Adam and Eve, who once were so intimate with God. Now as God shows up, they're running and hiding. They're ashamed of who they are. They're trying to hide from each other and certainly from God. And they're playing the blame game. She did it and he did it. And they're pointing their fingers back and forth. And then look at Genesis 3, verse 21. It says, "The Lord God made clothing from skins for the man and his wife, and he clothed them. Remember, sin is serious. The wages of sin is death, for real, for sure, and forever. But look at what happens in the very, very beginning. God is the superhero. God is the superhero, and God kills an animal, and he takes the skin, the fur, and he covers Adam and Eve's shame. He covers their shame and their nakedness with skins because he killed an animal. Remember, the wages of sin is death. Something has to die to pay for sin. Fast forward a book or so in this Old Testament, and we begin to look at as God lays out the Levitical rules and the laws for God's people to be marked as different and holy amongst pagan nations, those that would try to pull God's people into a lifestyle away from God. Notice what God says in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, a very important verse for us to know and remember. This verse says, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have appointed it to you to make atonement on the altar for your lives, since it is the lifeblood that makes atonement." Sin is serious. Sin has consequences, and it's death. The author of Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Sin is serious and has consequences that are horrific. Now, in the Old Testament, the Israelites began to practice animal sacrifices. God instituted a system for God's people to be cleansed and purified, atoned for, and made right. And so they began to bring bulls into the altar, cut the throat and kill the bull and spill the blood all over to pay for sin. Remember, the wages of sin is death. Rams and bulls and goats, even doves and pigeons, if you were poor, death after death after death, animal after animal, lambs being brought to the altar and killed on the altar to spill their blood, taking the blood and christening the place and cleansing all of Israel's sins, thousands, upon tens of thousands, upon hundreds of thousands of near-perfect animals offered on the altar to pay the penalty for Israel's sins. Blood everywhere. Sin is serious. God's people kept sinning, and the priests kept killing over and over and over again throughout the ages. And you might ask, why so many animals? Why so many animals? Animal sacrifices were only temporary. The animal sacrifices cleansed the people's sin for a short time. Then they would have to offer another animal to re-cleanse themselves for the sin they just committed and offer more animals and more animals. Blood everywhere, over and over. Why so many animals? Because it was only temporary. Speaking of the birth of Jesus, God saw his creation and saw a need to end this animal sacrifice, this temporary sacrifice. And so God the Son left the glory of heaven and came to earth and was born of a virgin. And so he entered this world sinless. And Jesus grew up and he matured and became a man. And Jesus never sinned. Not once, ever. Jesus lived a perfect life. The life that we were supposed to, he did for us in our stead. In fact, Jesus in his perfect life, he fulfilled, completed, and accomplished all the law. All the law, all the rituals, all the things that God had laid out for his people to do, to be set apart from the rest of the world, but couldn't do. Jesus did. He did it. He did it all perfectly and fulfilled, completed, and accomplished all of that. I love John the Baptist when he sees Jesus. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of mankind." Why did Jesus have to die? Because Jesus, as the Lamb of God, died once and for all as the perfect final sacrifice for mankind's sin. We call that an atoning death, or propitiation is a big churchy word that we use to cover that debt, to pay the debt, make atonement for sin once and for all. Jesus on the cross, some of his final words were, "It is finished." Jesus fulfilled and completed all that animal sacrifices, everything from the past. He did it for us to pay our debt. And it truly is finished in Jesus. No more need for animal sacrifices, repeated sacrifices of any kind. Jesus is truly perfect, and therefore he could pay that debt once and for all. The next reason why Jesus had to die was to prove God's love for us. He paid the debt, but he also proved God's love for us. Now, love is, it's a misunderstood word, I believe, today. Especially it's misused, misunderstood. What is love? Kids throw it around. Some adults throw it around. What does it truly mean to love? To love like God. Agape love. To love like him. It's interesting. All these other religions out there, of course, false religions, they have no hope, no peace, no assurance of anything, no proof of their God even existing, let alone how their God might care for them. That's a foreign idea in every other false religion. And our faith is centered around a God that talks a lot about how much he loves us. But our faith is centered around a religion where our God doesn't just simply talk about it, he actually proves it. Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8, if you mark your Bibles and take notes, that's one to memorize. That's one to certainly commit to your memory. Romans 5, 8 says, God proves his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I remember the first time I read through Romans, first time I read this verse, there's lots of verses in Romans, I was taken aback and shocked and thought, my goodness, that's a big verse. I need to memorize. I don't like to write in my Bibles because it seemed like they're so pretty. And so I wouldn't write. I would just memorize it. Why write in it and underline it? Then you got to try to find it. Just memorize it. And then you've got it forever, no matter where you're at. So I highly recommend that. God proves his love for us. Even when we were still sinners, far from God, deserving death, he sent Jesus to die for us. God proves his love. See, he didn't simply talk about it. He didn't just brag about what he might could do for us and what he should do for us and then point fingers at us in our guilt and shame. God said, I love you. I love you so much. I'm going to send my son for you to die for you, that through him you can be forgiven and spend eternity with me. But he didn't just simply talk about it. He actually did it. He followed through. Insert Emmanuel, God with us, the Lamb of God that took away our sins, that willingly went to the cross and gave his life on the cross and died, paying our debt, making atonement for our sin once and for all, and it is truly finished. God proves his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's a saying that we're all familiar with, put your money where your mouth is. Talk is cheap, and actions speak a whole lot louder than words. Those are very true statements. Talk is certainly cheap, and actions speak a lot louder than words. Jesus died to show you how precious you are to him. You are so precious, and he loves each of us that much. Jesus died to pay the debt that our sin had accrued. He died to prove his love for us, but Jesus also died to provide a way back to the Father. You see, sin's consequences, the penalty for sin is death, but that's not all sin does. Sin also brings separation into our lives, into our relationships. Sin brings despair and broken relationships. I can remember we got to go to Disney down in Orlando, Florida, several years ago. It was a big Christmas present for our family, and we got to go down there, and Caleb was, this was 3 years ago, I guess, so he was like 7 years old, and there was a point, so we'd been there for, I don't know, several days, and I think everybody was getting comfortable with the routine and whatever, and we kind of walked as a herd slowly through the busy crowds and whatever, and we'd go into a store, and we just kind of loosely stayed together. Well, I can remember this time, and Caleb got separated from us. Caleb turned and was looking at something, and we wandered off, and nobody knew where he was at, and he didn't know where we were at. And there was a moment of panic. There was a moment of terror, crowds upon crowds, people from all over the world walking every which way. And Caleb, our little precious boy, is gone. He's been separated from us. And we spread out. We began to call his name. We're hollering, panicky, Caleb, where are you? And people began to notice that we were looking for a lost child. And someone said, is he a towhead little blonde boy? Yeah, well, I saw him like a streak running down the street. He was just running all over, fearful and afraid and worried because he was separated from his parents. And his parents, Teresa and I can remember the deep concern that we had wanting to find our boy that had been separated. And somehow he came speeding by at 100 miles an hour and we crashed into each other and we were reunited and everything worked out fine, and I believe he stuck really close to us after that. I think we stuck really close to him after that. There's nothing to raise such fear in our lives as being separated from someone that we love, not sure of the outcome, where they're at or what's going to happen. We just want to simply be reunited, brought back together. Separation from God is horrific. Separation from God, our perfect Father, is far worse than we can ever imagine. Sin brings death into the world, but it also brings separation from our good Father. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4, we jump into a thought process where the Apostle Paul is explaining life as Gentiles, life as people removed from God and what it's like. And I think 4:18 explains very clearly to us what's going on when sin overwhelms our lives. Ephesians 4:18 says, they, speaking of those still in their sin, they are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. Jesus' death brings reconciliation to our broken relationships. Jesus' death brings restoration to broken relationships. Jesus' death even brings righteousness into our lives and heals and bridges that great chasm that sin had caused and created. 2 Corinthians 5:21, this is just a quote, very, very amazing verse, says that he, speaking of God the Father, made him, speaking of God the Son, he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus' death brings reconciliation, restoration, redemption, and even righteousness. 1 John 1:9 says, to achieve these things, achieve this good standing with God, says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Jesus died to bridge the gap between us and our perfect God. The crazy cool thing about Christianity, the crazy cool thing about our faith, is that once you and I are right in God's eyes, we are never, ever wrong again. You can never lose your salvation. Never lose your salvation from sin. Jesus provided away from sin and its terrible consequences back to the Father, and that road that He opened up is never closed. It's never closed, and He is waiting and begging for you to turn from your sin and trust in Him wholly and completely. You and I, we definitely live in a day and an age when the truth is under great attack. It's under assault. And you and I, we have to know the truth. What is the truth? And then we need to speak the truth. Be prepared to speak the truth to people. Why do we think that they can't handle the truth? I believe they can, and I believe we are the ones to give it to them. The truth will set you free. The truth sets captive hearts free. Jesus died, boy, for many, many reasons. The entirety of God's word tells us why Jesus had to die and what it means that he died. And that's what we'll look at next week deeper. But today, why did Jesus have to die? He died to pay our debt for us that we could never pay on our own, to prove His love for us, and then to provide a way back to a loving Father. Pray with me. Father, thank You for Your word and for just the simple truth that's contained in it, that You are the superhero of Scripture, that from the very beginning You have seen fit to take care of us even when we simply don't deserve it. You have proved Your love for us, and You have killed animals to clothe our shame and cover us. Lord, I pray that You will help us in this Easter season to truly ponder what that means in our lives and be able to have opportunities to share this wonderful truth with others as well. So Lord, may You be richly glorified in our hearts, our minds, our words, and our actions. And Lord, may you bring us opportunities to share Your love with others this holiday season. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper together.